So Rabbi Irving and his wife had been having trouble in their marriage. And they had been going on for quite a while. So when they heard about a marriage seminar promising to make their marriage great, they decided to attend. And the speaker of the seminar said, one of the most important things in marriage is to get to really know your spouse well. For example, how many of you men know what your wife's favorite type of flower is? Something like this is very important. So Rabbi Irving smiled, proud of himself, and leaned over to his wife and whispered, it's all-purpose flour, right? So I just want to see if I could pass this test. Roses? Yay! So in talking about life, we're going to start at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, God created some relatively important things: light, sky, heavens, lands, and sea. And he created them by speaking them into existence. Now, here's the thing to grasp that got me. At the time of their creation, there was no life in any of them. Life did not exist anywhere except, of course, God himself. He was alive, very much alive. So in verse 11 of Genesis 1, then God said, let the land sprout grass, green plants yielding seed, fruit trees making fruit, each according to its species, with seed in it upon the land, and it happened so. So this is monumental. God created plant life by speaking it into being. He spoke chai. Chai is the Hebrew word for life. He spoke chai. And life came into existence from lifelessness, from nothingness. This first creation of life was another manifestation of the power of God's spoken word. Just as miraculous as in speaking light into existence, heavens into existence, the land and the seas. And then in verse 12, the land brought forth grass, green plants yielding seed, each according to its species, and trees making fruit with the seed in it, each according to its species. And God saw that it was good. So this is also monumental, because not only did he create life, but he placed within the life that he created the ability to reproduce life through the seeds that would be born by them. And at this time, there was no animal life in existence anywhere. So in verse 20, then God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let flying creatures fly above the land across the expanse of the sky. And God spoke life and created sea creatures, fish and mollusks and shellfish, and the birds flying through the air. And then in verse 22, then God blessed them by saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the water in the seas. Let the flying creatures multiply on the land. So as he had done with the plants, God placed within the sea creatures and the birds the ability to reproduce life. Verse 24, then God said, let the land bring forth living creatures according to their species, livestock, crawling creatures, and wild animals according to their species. And it happened so. And so again, God created the land animals. In verse 25, God made the wild animals according to their species, the livestock according to their species, and everything that crawls on the ground, each according to its species, and God saw that it was good. So God also placed within the land animals the ability to reproduce. Now, it's interesting to me as a scientist in my earlier life, with our knowledge today of the amazingly intricate, sophisticated design of plants and animals, of their variety, of their strength, of their beauty, I think if Darwin were alive today, he would renounce his theories and he would believe the biblical account, because life is so amazing, it takes more faith to believe that it developed through mutations and natural selection than to believe it was created by an omnipotent, all-powerful creator. So let's move on to Genesis 2, verse 7. Then Adonai Elohim, the Lord God, formed the man out of the dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life. And so the man became a living being. God breathed life into this man. We call him Adam. And he breathed the breath of life, Nishmat Chaim. Chaim comes from the word for life, and Nishmat comes from the word for nostrils, for breath coming out. So God breathed, Nishmat also means spirit in Hebrew. So God breathed a spirit into man. So the man had a spirit. And we're not talking about the Holy Spirit here, we're talking about a human spirit. Every human being, including you, is a spirit being. And as a spirit, you will live on after death. When death takes someone, they will still be alive in spirit. Harvey is still alive in spirit. Rush is still alive in spirit. The human spirit is the real you. It is what seeks to know God in you. Plants, fish, birds, animals, they don't have a spirit. They have a soul, very much a soul. They have a mind, they have emotions, they have a will, which you also have, but they don't have a spirit. God gave a special gift to human beings, a spirit. In verse 27, God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the land and conquer it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the flying creatures of the air, of the sky, and over every animal that crawls on the land. So here we see God gave humans his blessing, the ability to reproduce, and dominion over the land and all other living creatures. And then verse 18, then Adonai Elohim said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Let me make a well-matched helper for him. In other translations, it says a suitable helper. And in Hebrew, it's the words ezer, which means helper, kenegdo. And kenegdo is a really interesting word. If you go into the concordance and look it up, it doesn't mean well-matched or suitable. Most of the times it appears, and it appears about, I think, 50 times in the Bible, it means opposite. Isn't that interesting? Opposite. But not opposite in terms of conflicting, but opposite in the sense of complementary. So we have, I guess the best example that came to me is like if you think of a couple doing figure skating, like, you know, at the Olympics or something. So you have the man and the woman, and the man, they're both great skaters, but they're doing really different things. I mean, the man, he's picking her up, and he's throwing her in the air, and he's catching her, and the woman is flying through the air and coming down landing. So they're complementing each other, even though they're very different. Do you see that? So it's, the way I understood it, kenegdo means he created a helper not to be the same, but to work together with the man. By having a different point of view, by having a different way of thinking, by having a different set of skills. Okay, then the first case of anesthesia. God anesthetized the man and removed a rib, the first surgery. Verse 22, Adonai Elohim built the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman. Then he brought her to the man. In verse 23, the man said, this one, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh from my flesh. This one is called woman, for from man was taken this one. And in Hebrew, it's a word play, because it's this one is called Isha, because she came from Ish. Ish is man, Isha is woman. And it's kind of a word play in English, man and woman. One comes from the other. This is why a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. Basar echad, one flesh. So God gave the man the helper who would be different from him, but still work together with him and give him companionship and love. And then in 2:16, it says, then Adonai Elohim commanded the man, saying, from all the trees of the garden, you are most welcome to eat. So God gave the man provision to sustain life, the fruit of the trees. And it's something that I think we overlook. In a great demonstration of his love, he made the fruit of the trees tastes good. So we enjoy what we have to eat in order to sustain ourselves. In verse 17, but, this is God speaking, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat. For when you eat from it, you most assuredly will die. So what is happening here is that God gave the humans a boundary, a law, which also gave them the opportunity to exercise their free will. They had the power to choose themselves whether to be obedient or disobedient to God. Well, I think most of you know the story. Satan appeared, came to them and deceived them into disobeying God, to sin, by eating the forbidden fruit. And then in chapter 3, verse 7, we read, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. So we can see right away, Satan gave them some really terrible things, shame and guilt here. So God is the giver of all life. Everybody see that? He is the giver of your life. He's the giver of my life. Scientists have tried for many, many years by mixing chemicals together and applying electricity or sparks or what else to create life. They've tried to create life. And with all of our great scientific achievements, we landed another vehicle on the moon, on Mars yesterday or the day before. With all of that, no one has ever been able to create life from non-living things. Nothing has worked. It is absolutely humbling and amazing that only God can create life. Only God. Now, with God's initial gift of physical life that he gave in the garden, life was eternal. There was no death. But Rabbi Shaul tells us something changed after they ate that fruit. In chapter 5 and verse 12 of Romans, he says, here's how it works. It was through one individual, Adam, that sin entered the world. And through sin, death. And in this way, death passed through to the whole human race inasmuch as everyone sinned. So sin entered the world through that incident that we just read about. And when sin entered the world, physical life became limited in time. And in Romans chapter 8, Rabbi Shaul goes on to speak about what's coming. He says this in verse 20, for the creation was made subject to frustration, not willingly, but because of the one who subjected it, but it was given a reliable hope, verse 21, that it too would be set free from its bondage to decay and would enjoy the freedom accompanying the glory that God's children will have. Someday all of creation will be set free from the bondage to decay and death. That's what decay is all about. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. And the Bible tells us there is life after our limited time here on earth. How do we know that? Well, we have actually many testimonies from people of our own generations, those who have died on the operating table and have been revived. They tell of seeing a light, a bright light, and they see the Lord sometimes, they see heaven sometimes. And we also have Yeshua's testimony. In John chapter 3 and 13, he says this, no one has gone up into heaven. There is only the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man, meaning himself. So Yeshua tells us he was there. There is a heaven. And then he tells us a little bit more about it. In chapter 14 and verse 2, this is, I think, the most wonderful thing he tells us about heaven. In verse 2, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So those rooms and those houses are prepared for you and I. Now, appreciating that God gave you and I life and that there is this heaven, there's something after death, we need to understand something real important. We are not entitled to life. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It is a gift from God. And we need to think about it that way. So the challenge the Holy Spirit wants me to give you today, are you appreciative of that gift? Are you appreciative of just the fact that you have life? I am. More because I studied this. But even more than that, as I was looking into this, the Holy Spirit led me to look at the fact and the understanding that God actually gives people several kinds of life. First of all, we just learned about physical life. All human beings have physical life, life bounded by time and the physical world around us, what our five senses can perceive. Life without any awareness of the world of the spirit where God dwells. Now, I can really relate to that. Maybe some of you can't, but that's all the life I had for the first 20 years of my life because I was raised as an atheist and I was taught there's no spirit world, there's no heaven, life ends in the grave with the body decaying. So that was physical life. I understood that. The second kind of life God gives people is spiritual life. And there are actually two kinds of spiritual life. There's spiritual life not given by God, life with unholy spirits that deceive, control, oppress, and manipulate you. People in cults and false religions have this kind of spiritual life. I was there in my 20s. I spent years practicing yoga, Hinduism, and it was very spiritual. I was connecting with spirits all the time. I was definitely in touch, but I was being manipulated by ungodly spirits who tried to deceive me into believing they were from God. So there is a spiritual life not from God. And then there is a spiritual life given by God. It becomes yours when His Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. And spiritual life of God is very different from physical life or spiritual life not of God. Spiritual life from God means being citizens in His kingdom or sons and daughters of Him. So Yeshua describes spiritual life of God being in His kingdom, and He tried to help us understand how different it is from our physical life. In John chapter 3, verse 3, He said this, "Yes, indeed," Yeshua answered Him, "I tell you that unless a person is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in verse 5, "Yes, indeed, I tell you that unless a person is born from water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So why is He using this analogy of birth? He's telling us that being in the kingdom of God, in other words, having the spiritual life from God, is so different from physical life or spiritual life not of God that it's like being born into a completely different life. It's like the old life's over, and now I'm born into this new life that is the spiritual life from God. So when you're born again from above into the spiritual life, God's Spirit takes up residence in you, He lives in you, and God is, he's everything to you when you are born from above. And then I realized, the Spirit showed me, that God gives us several other kinds of life. So we've got this, once we enter into spiritual life, several other kinds of life become ours. John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only and unique Son, so that everyone who trusts in Him," that means people who come into the spiritual life, "may have eternal life instead of being utterly destroyed." So the first kind of life that you receive when you are born again from above as a gift is eternal life. You will live forever in God's presence. And that eternal life, it doesn't begin when you die. Realize that? When does it begin? It begins when you're born again from above, when the Spirit of God comes into you. And if you're not born from above, when you die, you will experience eternal death, meaning eternal separation from God. Eternal life is eternity in God's presence. Eternal death is eternity not in His presence. So we have eternal life. And then in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, the prophet says this, "For I'm speaking for the Lord. I know the plans that I have in mind for you, declares Adonai. Plans for shalom, or peace, and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope." So the second type of life that God gives you when you're born from above is the gift of purposeful life. His purpose for you is to glorify God by bearing godly fruit in this world. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 says this, so that the Messiah may live in your hearts through your trusting. I also pray that you will be rooted and founded in love. So the third type of life God gives you when you're born again from above is that he gives you a life of love. When you trust him, Messiah will live in your heart. And the way this verse is written, the way I understand it, your life will be rooted in his love, meaning that you will have roots that go down into his love, bringing his love up into your life. You will experience his love. And your life will be founded in love, meaning his love will be the foundation of your life. It will be the rock that you stand on. It will be what supports you, his love. Deuteronomy 28, verse 2, then all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of Adonai your God. So fourth, when you are born again from above and obey his voice, God will give you a gift of a blessed life. His blessings, and it's amazing what it says here, did you catch it? Not only will his blessings come upon you, but they will overtake you. Overtake you. So even if you get ahead of God or you go off somewhere, his blessings will overtake you. You have a blessed life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the stake so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. So fifth, when you are born again from above, God will give you a healthy life. A healthy life physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, financially, ministerially. He will give you a healthy life. You can applaud that, absolutely. John 15:11. I have said this to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy be complete. So sixth, when you're born again from above, what will God give you? A joyful life. A joyful life. And it's very important to understand here. It's not just joy. It's my joy. My being Yeshua's joy. He will give you his joy. You should applaud for that or laugh or something. I mean, really. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You know that you were redeemed from the futile way of life handed down from your ancestors, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. Oh, I left off a verse here. But with the precious blood of the Messiah. So the seventh kind of life God gives you when you're born again from above is a redeemed life. Now, what does that mean? Many people don't understand what redeem means. What it means is that the penalty that you owe for your sins has been paid. So you don't owe a debt anymore. Nobody can come after you. The devil can't come after you. Nobody can come after you and say, remember what you did? You got to pay for that. You're going to pay. You're going to suffer for that because you did that. You've been redeemed. That's what redeemed means. John 17, 17. Set them apart for holiness, is Yeshua praying to the Father. By means of the truth, your word is truth. So eighth, when you're born again from above, God will give you the gift of a set-apart life. That means, that's the word you see in your Bible, consecrated. That means set apart. It's the Hebrew word kadosh. Set apart for God. Set apart to the service of God. So those are awesome, right? Eight types of life. But we're not done. We're not done. There are four other kinds of life God will give you, but you will only get those four if you receive his gift of a very special kind of life. Okay? Now you're all on the edge of your seats now. Okay. And we'll talk about those four after we discuss that very special kind of life that enables you to receive those four other kinds of life. That special kind of life God will give you is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And I'm just taking a phrase on it where Rabbi Shaul writes, keep on being filled with the Spirit. So that special kind of life is what is called a Spirit-filled life. A Spirit-filled life. Now you may be thinking, what's the difference between God's Holy Spirit living in you, as we described before, and being filled with God's Holy Spirit, having a Spirit-filled life. It's a subtle but very, very important difference that you need to understand. So let's take a look at this. On the day Yeshua rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. And in John chapter 20, verse 22, it says this: he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in them, because his disciples, by this point in time, they had put their trust in Yeshua. They'd repented of their sins. They believed he had risen from the dead. He was standing there in front of them. And they were thus born again from above. So they received the Holy Spirit of God into them. Now notice the word Yeshua used to describe what would happen to them. When he breathed on them, they would receive. And that's the Greek word labete in Greek. So we have them receiving, just like we talked about, the spiritual life of God. Everybody see that? But then, sometime later, sometime in the next 40 days, in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he tells his disciples this: in a few days, you will be immersed in the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. So what's happening here? He breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit, but now he's saying, you're going to receive again? No, because notice the word that he used here about what was going to happen to them in a few days. It was not labete, it was not receive. It was, you will be immersed. And that's a very Greek word, and it's actually a very familiar word. It's a baptism. That sound familiar? It's the word baptize. And it comes from the textile industry. When cloth is dyed, it is baptism, meaning it is completely immersed in liquid dye. Otherwise, if you just immersed a little bit of it, you come out with something like looking tie-dyed, right? But if you completely immerse it in the dye, then it takes on the color of the dye. So being immersed, we have to conclude from this. There's no other way to conclude it if he talked about it two different times. It has to be different from receiving. Do you see that? Because otherwise, the gospel authors are contradicting themselves. If they received in John 20, and they also, then why did they need to receive in Acts chapter 2 or chapter 1? So another way I thought of this is, consider a glass. Oh, even this, okay? So this has in it some water. At the filling place where they filled it, it was filled with water, but not right up to the top. It was filled up to about here, okay? So it received that water. Everybody see that? Now suppose I take this home, and I fill the sink, I put the stopper in, and I fill the sink with water, and I take this and I submerge it in the water so that it completely fills that up to there, but also there's water all around it. Do you see the difference from this? This has got some water in it, but it's not immersed in the water. You see that? It's different. So Yeshua's words are pointing that you can have God's Spirit in living in you, but not be filling you. And carrying the analogy a little further, if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, there's room for some other spirits to get in there, right? I mean, we know spirits don't take up physical space, but it's just an analogy. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where it says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And notice something else here. Rabbi Shaul doesn't say, be filled with the Spirit. He says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And I really appreciate, I'm quoting here from David Stern's Jewish New Testament. He makes a special point in his commentary that he used the ongoing, keep on being filled, because that's actually the Greek tense. The Greek tense is ongoing. Most translations miss that. So notice that he doesn't say be filled, but he says keep on being filled. So why would you need to keep on being filled once you're filled? Why does he write that the filling needs to keep on happening? Well, because God's filling you with his Spirit is just, it's more than filling you right up to the brim. It's a filling to the overflowing to people around you, to the world. So as His Holy Spirit overflows to other people, you need to be refilled. Just like your gas tank needs to be refilled when it gets on empty. And when you are filled and you are continually being filled, you will be living the Spirit-filled life. It's an ongoing thing. It's not just a one thing happening. It's a life, right? And it is another one of the lives that God gives you. It is what the disciples of Yeshua first experienced on Shavuot or Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, look at the word that is used to say what happened to them. They were all what? Filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. And being and staying filled is what enabled them to turn the world upside down. When you are filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and are living the Spirit-filled life, God will give you four more kinds of life that I don't believe you get until you are living the Spirit-filled life. Okay, so here's the other four. John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, slaughter, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. So the first other kind of life you will live when you are living the Spirit-filled life is an abundant life. And you can't live an abundant life unless you keep being filled with the Spirit, because you need the power of the Spirit to experience God's abundance. And because if you're not filled, there's room for those unholy spirits. And it just tells us in this verse, what are they here to do? Kill, steal, that means taking away your abundance, and destroy, that means taking away your abundance too. Okay, Romans 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So the second kind of life you will live when you're filled with the Spirit is an obedient life. To be led by the Spirit of God, meaning to live a life obedient to God, you must be filled with the Spirit. Again, because of those unholy spirits will try to lead you in other directions to disobedience. The third kind of life you will live when you're living a Spirit-filled life is an anointed life, manifesting the gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You need to keep on being filled with the Spirit for those gifts of the Spirit to manifest through you. An anointed life enables you, I'm not going to read all of chapter 12, to speak God's word with the power of prophecy, to have words of wisdom and knowledge. These are all the gifts of the Spirit that come when you are living the Spirit-filled life, to have the gift of faith or healing, to discern spirits, to speak in tongues, and to interpret tongues. And then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, this is the fourth one. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. So the fourth kind of life you will live when you are living a Spirit-filled life is a fruitful life, with the fruits of the Spirit growing in you, and you will bear fruit by bringing others into the kingdom of God. You won't grow the fruits of the Spirit and live a fruitful life unless you are filled with the Spirit continuously. That's what it's all about. I mean, these are fruits of the Spirit. Imagine fruits are hanging on a tree and the water supply is cut off. What happens? They die. They just rot up. So the water supply is the continual filling with the Spirit. So let's talk in conclusion here now. Is how do you keep on being filled with the Spirit? Well, as Yeshua's disciples needed, you need an initial filling and then ongoing refillings. So how do you get that initial filling? Let's start with that one. Well, I believe the most important thing is you must have the right motivation, which is so you can serve the Lord in a greater way. Not so you can prophesy or so that you can have this gift or be anointed, but so that you can serve the Lord in a greater way. Secondly, you must be willing to be a fool. You must be willing to yield yourself and your speech to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes He will tell you to do things that are foolish in people's eyes, get you rejected, get you mocked, get you persecuted. And you must not be afraid that the Holy Spirit would lead you into any darkness, because He won't. I've met many people who are afraid of that. And you must have faith that Yeshua will keep his promise. So here's his promise. And this is just such, every time I read this, I get chills because it starts out with such a familiar couple of verses that everybody knows. And then it goes specifically to this particular issue here. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Moreover, I myself say to you, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. In verse 10, for everyone who goes on asking receives, he who goes on seeking finds, and to him who continues knocking, the door will be opened. Verse 11, is there any father here who, if his son asked him for a fish, would instead of a fish give him a snake? Verse 12, or if he asked for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? So if you, even though you are bad, know how to give your children gifts that are good, how much more will the Father keep giving, catch this, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit from heaven, to those who keep asking him? Now, in case you got confused by this thing about being bad, just let me explain it a little bit. What he's saying here is, if you as human beings, no matter who you are, even people who are, you know, sometimes not so good, they still give good gifts to their children. They don't give evil gifts to their children. How much more? This is a kal vachomer argument. It means, if this, how much more this? How much more will the Father in heaven, who is all good and all loving, give good gifts to you who ask? But in Luke, in one of the other Gospels, it's just good gifts. But in Luke, it's not just good gifts. It's the Holy Spirit. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who keep asking? All you have to do is ask. So motivation, overcoming fear, not seeking the praise of man, and then all you have to do is ask. So that's how you receive. Now, how do you keep on being filled? Well, Rabbi Shaul tells us in the rest of the passage we keep going back to. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Right? We read that. But then he tells you how. Verse 19, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other. Sing to the Lord and make music in your heart to him. We all know how to do that. What is that? Worship. So how do you keep on being filled? You worship. You worship. Verse 20, but there's another side to it. Always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Ooh, okay, well, what's that about? Having an attitude of gratitude rather than grumbling and complaining. Have an attitude of gratitude and worship. You got that? And then there's a really tough one, which oftentimes people leave out. 21, submit to one another in fear of the Messiah. Ooh. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it's hard to understand what submit to one another means. I mean, how can I submit to you if you submit to me? It's hard to understand. But I looked up the Greek, and it's the Greek word hupotasso, and it means subject yourself. So here's what I think. I think it means what Rabbi Shaul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. And this is what he says. Do nothing out of rivalry or vanity, but in humility regard each other as better than yourselves. Which is tough. Regard each other as better than yourselves. Look at everybody else as better than yourself. So if you do these things, worship, have an attitude of gratitude, submit to one another by regarding others as better than yourselves. Did I miss any here? Oh, giving thanks. That's the attitude of gratitude. You will continue to be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. This is why every day I attempt to listen to a couple of worship songs and sing along and worship the Lord every day. Because just like I eat breakfast every day, I want to have a fresh infilling of His Spirit. Every day, every day. So now we've learned that he will fill you, keep you filled. But how powerful is that Spirit? Is it just a little bit, or you know, is it like if I overflow this, it would be like a little trickle, right? Okay. How much will the overflowing be? Well, Yeshua again tells us about this in John chapter 7. He says this. Verse 38, whoever puts his trust in me, as the scripture says, you ready for this? Rivers of living water will flow from his inmost being. Rivers. And then And then John, he wants to make sure that we get this. So in your Bible, this is actually in parentheses because John, this is John's commentary on what Yeshua said. Now, he said this about the Spirit. Make sure we understood it was about the Spirit, whom those who trusted him were to receive later. The Spirit had not yet been given because Yeshua had not yet been glorified. So the Holy Spirit will not overflow you in a trickle and a little drip like what's happening out there in the lobby. We don't need a river coming in the lobby. Not even like a stream or a creek, but like not a river. It won't be like a river because he said plural. Rivers. Rivers of living water. Now, how many of you have seen the Genesee? Okay. The Genesee. The Genesee River. Yeah, everybody here has seen the Genesee. That's not a big river. Did you know that? How many of you have seen the Mississippi? How many Genesees could fit in the Mississippi? Like maybe 100. So rivers of living water. He's trying to tell us that the overflow will be what? Powerful. Powerful. Earth-changing. People moving. Changing the like when the Mississippi floods, what happens? The whole face of the earth changes. Mountains are moved. Houses are washed away. It's incredible what happens. He's telling us it will be powerful. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Chai. Thank you, each of us has Chai. And that we have Chai in the midst of what's going on around us, we have Chai. Thank you for life. Thank you that you breathe the Spirit into us. And Father, I just pray right now for an attitude adjustment in everyone who's hearing this, that we would have an attitude of gratitude for your amazing gift of life, that we would not think we earned it or we deserve it or we're entitled to it, but that it's a gift. It's a gift from you, Father. Help us to treasure it, not to take it for granted. Thank you, Lord. And then thank you, Lord, for giving us ways to sustain our lives and also to produce new life. That's an incredible, incredible thing. Thank you for giving us dominion over the planet and all the creatures in it. Thank you for giving us companions to love us. Thank you for giving us free will. Thank you for love. Thank you for giving us spiritual life, for being born again from above, for putting your Spirit in us. And so right now, maybe somebody is watching this or is even here who has not been born from above. I just want to lead you in a prayer. Lord, forgive me for disobeying you over any time I did it in my life. I put my trust in your atoning sacrifice, the Messiah's atoning sacrifice, to pay the penalty for my disobedience and my sin, the penalty that I owe. And I ask you to forgive me. I receive your forgiveness. And I ask you to put your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, in me. Fill me, Father. And I thank you, Father, for the promise of eternal life. And that if I just pray that right now, eternal life just began for me. It just began and it's going to go on into eternity. Thank you, Lord, for a purposeful life. Thank you for a life of love. Thank you for a blessed life. Thank you for a joyful life. Thank you for a healthy life. Thank you for a redeemed life. Thank you for a set-apart life. Thank you, Lord, that you give us all of these kinds of life. And I pray for everybody who is hearing this that we would all experience all of those kinds of life because we now know you and we now know you want to give them to us. And then, Lord, thank you for making a way for us not to just have your Spirit in us, but to be filled to the overflowing with your Spirit. And so according to the promise in Luke chapter 11, according to that promise now, and I'm going to leave this up to you. I can't ask for you. You have to be asked. If you've been filled before, you can always ask to be refilled. If you've never been filled, you can ask to be filled, and in faith, you will be filled. So let's just all ask together. I'm going to ask. You ask. Lord, fill me. Fill me. Fill me, Lord. Fill me to the overflowing, oh God. Fill me so it's overflowing like a river, oh Lord. Like not a river, like rivers. Rivers overflowing, Father. Fill us, Lord God. Fill us. Fill us to the overflowing, Lord. May we be able to pour it out, Lord. Remove all the obstacles that would keep us from pouring it out. The fear, oh Lord, the busyness, the doubt. May we be able to pour it out, Lord. And may we be able to refill, Lord. Give us the discipline to worship you, to have an attitude of gratitude, to submit one to another, Lord God. To have the right motivation to be refilled so that we can give you glory, oh God. Fill us. Refill us, Father. Thank you, Lord. And then, Lord, we thank you for those special types of life that come with a Spirit-filled life. Give us an abundant life, Father. Give us an obedient life, Father. Give us an anointed life. May the gifts of the Spirit manifest in us, Father. Give us a fruitful life. May the fruits of the Spirit manifest in us, Lord. May we be filled and may our fruit be great, Father. And so, Father, we are just so thankful. Thank you for Chai. Thank you for life. You are the creator of life. Thank you for a Spirit-filled life. May we walk in the power of a Spirit-filled life all the rest of our days on this planet. And we don't know what you've got for us after that, Lord, but it's probably better. I don't say it's probably. I'm sure it's better. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.